seated. Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible or your iPhone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. If not, it's also going to be on the screen behind me. And if you don't have a Bible, we would just like to offer you a free gift. There's one in the chair in front of you. If you don't have one, all we ask is that if you take it, you read it. That's our deal. It's yours for free. All you got to do is read it. We'd love to do that for you. Hey, so we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let me just kind of recap where we've been, because we're kind of just jumping right back in to the middle of the story. There's this guy named Samuel, and he's the head priest. He's kind of the head honcho over this nascent nation Israel, which God is using to reach the whole world. And so Samuel, he's kind of the head honcho here, and he is called by God to anoint the first king. Now, Samuel doesn't like that. He doesn't like that he has to anoint a king, and God almost kind of has to have a little counseling session with him here. But this first guy that he is going to anoint as king is called Saul. That's his name, Saul. And so what happens is Saul's dad sends him out on this mission to find some lost sheep. He starts looking for them, can't find them. And so he goes to Samuel because he knows that Samuel's a godly dude. He knows a lot. He's got a lot of wisdom. He asks him, and then this is where God tells Samuel, hey, this is the guy that you are to anoint. And so they have a meal with him. They stay overnight, and then he sends him back. We're going to dive right in here, chapter 10. He's sending Saul back, and he is going to anoint him as king. Even though Samuel doesn't really want to, he is going to anoint Saul as king. So take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is what it says. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" I want to just pause real quickly there and just say, isn't it interesting how Samuel uses that word prince? He's anointing him to be king, and yet he calls him prince. Why? Because Samuel knows who the real king is, and that is God. And Saul is just the underling under him, and so he calls him a prince. Nevertheless, he says that he is the prince of Israel, and he says this, "And you shall reign over the people of Israel of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you'll meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they'll say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found.' And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall you do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there, father, and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And then you will greet; they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came down to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where'd you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when they saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he didn't tell him anything." And now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, you've rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distress. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they had sought him, he couldn't be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king! Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Kind of an odd story we have this morning. We're going to talk about this and what this means for our lives. But before we do that, I just want to go before the Lord and ask him for his help with that. I never want this to be my words or my own ideas or somebody else's, but I want it to be God's and the Holy Spirit talking directly into your heart this morning. So let's ask him for his help with that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect and is without error, and we can look at it and say, God, this is an example that you've given us to live our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we talk about this and what this means for our lives, Father, would you help us to really act upon what you're calling us to do? Would you soften our hearts to what you're calling us towards? Father, we want to leave this place in a deeper relationship than when we came in. So help us to do that. Help us to take what you're teaching us and what you're leading us towards back to our homes and families and co-workers. God, we want to glorify you with everything we've got. We want to love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a question for you. Have you ever failed at something? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, yeah, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying, right? Yeah, we've all failed, we've all messed up, and none of us are perfect, none of us are Superman, right? We get that. This morning, we're looking at an example of someone who epically failed. And I want to answer a very simple question this morning. What happens when we fail? What happens when? Because we're all going to fail, right? Like last week, we talked about how can we be faithful to what God is calling us to do, even when we don't feel like it, right? And that's kind of what we talked about Samuel. Like Samuel still anointed Saul as king, even though he was really upset about it. He was faithful to what God called him to do. And that's a great example that we can look at. But this morning, we're going to talk about what happens when we aren't faithful to what God has called us to do. What happens when God prompts us to go have a conversation with our spouse and repair that relationship, and we don't do it? What happens when God calls us to go and reach out to a coworker or a neighbor or a friend who doesn't know him and show them his love and show them what God has done in our lives, and we fail to do it? What happens when God calls us to do something and we fail? And you might be asking yourself, like, okay, that's kind of a weird question. Why would we answer a question, what happens when we fail? Because if you've been a Christian all of like 2 seconds, you know that, okay, we sin and God forgives us, and that's his faithfulness in our lives, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins when we fail, when we sin. God forgives us. All we have to do is ask for that and accept his love and his grace in our lives. And if you say that, that's absolutely true. But there's a reason why I want to look at what happens when we fail, and it's this. Did you know that 1 out of every 6 Americans, all right, over 18% of Americans today struggle with anxiety? Anxiety is the most common mental problem that we all face. 18%, one in every six. And there's something that counselors and therapists will tell you is an exercise to work on anxiety. It's not a cure-all. It's not a silver bullet. It's not a magic way to fix this. But it is one option that you can look that will help a lot of people. And it's simply this, to think about the worst-case scenario. What will happen when you fail? So let's say you're prepping a presentation, whether it be at school or whether it be at your business, or maybe it's just to impress some people, whatever, I don't know. But you're prepping this presentation and you feel a little bit of nervousness. You feel some anxiety, right, about this. And you're like, I don't know if I can do this. And sometimes it could be kind of paralyzing, right? And so what therapists, counselors would say is, okay, well, here's one option. Let's think about what happens if you epically fail, right? Like you get up there and you basically do this, right? And you just can't talk, right? Well, what will happen? You go, okay, well, you know, Susie, my coworker, is pretty nice. She'd probably, you know, like lightly make fun of me and kind of lighten the mood, and things will be okay, you know? And even if I don't really say it as clearly as possible, you know, it's not the end of the world, right? Okay, and so it can help us. Because if we don't do these things, anxiety can paralyze us. And what will happen is when God calls us to do something, we can be afraid of it. Right? Has God ever called you to do something and you're almost paralyzed and you're like, whoa, I do not feel qualified to do that. Let me tell you, when God called me to be a pastor, that was my story. I was almost paralyzed. I was a freshman in high school and I thought, I don't have the skills to do that. And the truth was, I really didn't, right? I was a 15-year-old. I didn't have the skills to go be a pastor at that point, but God provided that for me. But if we don't think about maybe the worst case scenario every once in a while, sometimes that fear can paralyze us from doing what God has called us to do. And just like James says in James chapter 4, verse 17, he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him, it's a sin. We will fall into sin because we fail to do what God is calling us to do. I'm your pastor. I don't want you to fall into that. And so this morning, I want to answer this simple question. What happens when we fail? There's an example we read just a little bit earlier in chapter 10 here of 1 Samuel. It's a guy who epically fails. His name is Saul. Saul's given every single thing he could possibly want to be faithful with what God has given him. You know, he's got the head honcho of Israel, the head priest, Samuel himself saying, I am anointing you king of Israel. You're going to be the first one ever. You are going to be the man. And then he says, there's going to be three things that will confirm this. First of all, you're going to run into two dudes. They're going to keep pointing you on, okay? You're going to keep on going. Then there's going to be three dudes with a bunch of gifts. He's going to say, hey, here's some bread. Here's some different things. Keep on going. Then you're going to run into a bunch of prophets, and they're going to be prophesying. You're going to be among them. You're going to start prophesying. All these crazy things happen, and it's amazing. And yet, Saul still fails. Let's take a look at how he does that. I want to point out, starting in verse 14, how Saul epically fails. It says, Saul's uncle said to him, this is after he gets back, he gets in a conversation with his family, and the uncle asks him this, where'd you go, right? He was gone for a long time just looking for some donkeys. And he goes, Saul says, well, you know, to seek the donkeys, and when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle's like, yeah, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And look at what Saul says back to his uncle. He says, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. And that's it. You would think that if the head honcho, right? Like if the president of the United States came to you and said, hey, you're going to be the next head honcho of this whole country. You would think that when your family asks you, hey, why were you gone so long? It would casually come up in conversation, right? Like Saul doesn't want to say this. And so at this point in the story, we could say, okay, well, you know, maybe Saul's just being humble. Maybe he is, he's not bringing up because it's not the right time. You know, he hasn't quite been anointed in front of everyone yet. But that doesn't really add up because Samuel gathers everybody, and it says that Saul is taken by lot. So essentially what they do is, back then, essentially what they're doing is rolling dice and saying, okay, we're going to narrow this down. There's 12 tribes in Israel. Okay, we're going to narrow it down to the Benjamites. Okay, within the Benjamites, there's certain family groups. We're going to narrow it down to Saul's family group, and then we're going to narrow it down to specifically this one guy, Saul. And so he's narrowed down. And they all call him out. Okay, so it's Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. Where is he? And here in verse 20, we find out that Saul is actually hiding. Look at what verse 22 says. And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. They can't find him. But here's what this verse tells me. Is that it's not that he's just working, you know, in the carts and he's, you know, feeding donkeys or he's not helping little old ladies take their suitcases off the carts, right? He's hiding and he's hidden himself. This is how Saul fails. Why? More than likely, I think it's because he is afraid to do what God's called him to do. You ever been afraid to do what God's called you to do? And so you fail? This is what's happening to Saul. He is paralyzed by his fear, and so he's literally hiding from God, hiding from the rest of the country whom God has called him to be the king over because he's afraid to do what God has called him to do. And so to unparalyze all of us, here's what I want to show you, that God is so good even in the midst of our failures. Here's what God does with Saul. Look at verse 23 with me here. It says, then they ran, they took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, when I first read this, I think I was a teenager, and I thought that Saul just had a really long, like, giraffe neck. Okay, that's not what this is saying. It just means that he was, like, head and shoulders above everyone else. He's just a really tall guy, right? And so back then, they would look at their king, and they would be like, hey, this is kind of our head honcho. He's going to help us defeat all of the other enemies around there. And so they would typically get a king that was very, very tall, very muscular. Saul looks the part. He even looks the part of what God has called him to do. And so he's given him literally the genetics to do this job. Look at verse 24. It says, then Samuel said to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. Again, because he looks the part. And all the people shouted, look, long live the king. So here's what I want to point out. Saul was literally hiding among suitcases to hide from the rest of Israel. And when they pull him out, they still go, yeah, we like this guy. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know, the inauguration of the president, you know, if he's just like, no, I don't want to do it. I'm gonna go hide and I'll just stay in the back of the limousine here. If that's the case, people are probably going to be like, I don't know if this is a good choice here of president, right? Like, I don't know if this was really the best choice here, but look at this. Israel is still like, yes, we like this guy. Long live the king. Get Saul up as our king. So what is God doing even in the midst of Saul? Because honestly, when Saul is like, no, I don't want to do this, God could have taken him up on that. He said, fine, keep on living your life how it is. I'll find somebody else that wants to do the job. And honestly, God could have just wiped out Saul right from there and been like, hey, you're gone. Listen, I'll pick somebody else. God doesn't do that. So here's what I want you to remember. Even if you fail, God is still faithful, even when we're not. That's what I want you to remember, that in the midst of failure, God is still faithful, even when we're not. Because here in this story, Saul epically fails. And yet, God is still good to Saul. He still puts him in front of all of Israel, and Israel loves him. Why? Because God is faithful. Look how Psalm 119, verse 90 puts it. It puts it like this. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Psalm 33, verse 4 puts it like this. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done, look at this, in faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13 puts it very, very simply. It simply says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do you see what he's saying here? That literally the very essence of who God is faithfulness. That even when we fail, even when we can't hold up to God's standards in life, he is faithful. That covers not only when we sin, yes, that Jesus forgives our sin, his death on the cross provides that, but also when we fail to do what God has called us to do, God is still good. He is still faithful. Do you see how this can relieve some anxiety when it comes to your walk with God? To say, hey, you know what, even if I mess up, even if I fail, God's still good. So I am going to have that conversation with my spouse. I am going to go have that conversation with my coworker. Because even if I fail, I know God's still good. And I'm just going to respond to what God is doing in my life out of faithfulness, out of the best that I've got. And even though I feel inadequate, and I'm sure Saul did, right? I mean, he was just a normal dude, and one day he's like, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to be the head honcho here, right? How could you not feel inadequate? Even if you feel inadequate to what God is calling you to do as well, don't worry, because God is faithful. I want to continue on in the story. God does two more things here. First Saul that I want to point out to you, and I want to point out this in verse 25 of chapter 10. It says this, then Samuel told all the people the rights and the duties of kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now, do you see what he's doing? Saul has no idea what he's doing. He's just a random dude that God calls to be the next king of Israel. And then the current head honcho, Samuel, the head priest, says, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do your job. I am going to write it, all the duties, all of the guidelines, all of the rules, all the don't do's, all the do's. Here's how you do your job really, really well. And I'm not just going to tell it to you. I'm going to write it down in a book so that you can refer back to it time in and time out. You see what God is doing here? Not only is he faithful to say, even when Saul is not faithful, God is also faithful to make his guidelines clear even when we're unsure. And that's the second thing I want you to remember, that in the midst of failure, in the midst of you feeling like you can't do a good enough job, that you're not qualified for it, that God is clear in his guidelines. I want you to write that down, that he'll make his guidelines clear even when we're unsure. Can we see that on the screen there? God will make his guidelines clear even when we are unsure of how to do it. You ever just not know how to do what God's called you to do? You ever just be like, okay, I want to be faithful. I'm going to try, but I don't really know how to go have a conversation with someone and tell them about God's love. Right? I'm paralyzed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. God's saying, hey, I will give you my words to say here. John 16 says, verse 13, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he says it like this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into the truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare it to you the things that are to come. Do you see what the Holy Spirit does for us? That it guides us into the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 simply puts it like this, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That God has given us his word, scripture, the Bible, to guide us and make his guidelines clear about how we are to live our lives. Psalm 119, verse 105 simply puts it like this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Guys, what if we took God's word and we said, you know what, we're going to let it guide us. And what it says goes. This is what God does for us, that when he calls us to do something, he says, hey, I'm going to make it evidently clear how to be faithful to what I've called you to do. It's almost like God has given us everything that we need right now to be faithful, to do everything that he's called us to do. And even if you're like, man, I still don't feel adequate. I don't feel like I've got this in the bag. I don't feel like I can do what God's called me to do. Let me tell you, I am a living testament to say God will give you everything that you need to do, everything that you're called to do. I remember when God first called me and I was a teenager to be a pastor, and I felt super inadequate. I was like, man, I can't do this. There's no way. And yet God put godly men in my life to guide me and to teach me. And he provided a way for me to go to college and learn, and provided me a first job to even learn from the senior pastor at my last church, Bethel Missionary. And I remember just thinking, man, God is so good. Why? Because he gives us everything that we need to do, everything that he's called us to do. God does one more thing in the life of Saul. One more thing here, and I want to talk about it in verse 26. It says, Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. If God ever called you to do something and people gave you pushback on it, right? Probably. You know, God's called you to do certain things and people go, "Really? Do you really want to do that? Are you sure you want to? You really want to stay in this marriage? You want to make that work? Why would you do it? Really? You want to go have that job? You know it's not going to pay very well, right? I don't know if God is God really calling you to do that. I don't know. Maybe if he is, but you know, good luck, you know, paying the bills." People criticize what God calls us to do, right? All the time. If God calls you to do something, there will be critics out there. There will be skeptics out there. So here's what I want you to do. It's right at the end of this chapter here. Look at what Saul does. This is actually a good example that we see Saul doing here in verse 27, right at the end. It says, "But he held his peace." That in the midst of skeptics, Saul says, "Yeah, but God's called me to do this. And if God's called me to do this, then I trust that he's going to meet every single need that I have." What does Saul do? He holds onto his peace, even in the midst of skeptics. And so that last blank that I want you to fill out there, it simply says this: hold on to God's peace, even in the midst of skeptics. This is also why it's so important that you surround yourself with godly people and say, "You know what? What is God calling me to do? Would you help me to encourage me in my faith to do what God has called me to do?" Now, that doesn't mean that we completely separate ourselves from the rest of the world. And I'm not calling you to do that as well. I'm not telling you to do that, so please don't do that. But it is really important that your close friends and the people that you really honor what they think are good Christians and maturing in their relationship with Christ and can point you to deepen your relationship with him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything." Remember, we read this just a couple of weeks ago. Paul is sitting in prison, and he says, "Yeah, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You ever feel anxiety about what God's called you to do, and it paralyzes you? Let me tell you guys, this is the antidote. You have to pray. You have to say, "God, I need your peace in this." You have to say, God, I need your peace." And once you have it, you could say, "Hey, yeah, I know there's skeptics out there. I know I'm worried. I know I feel inadequate to do this, but I've got God's peace. And if he's called me to do something, I trust that he's given me everything that I need to do everything that he's called me to do." Why? Because God is faithful. Even when we're not, God is so good. This example of Saul shows us that this morning. So I want to pray for you and pray what God is calling you to do. And we're running just a little bit low on time here, so we won't respond in singing today. But let me just pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that if you're calling us to do something, that we would be faithful to it. Father, would you help us to always know that you've given us everything that we need to be faithful with everything that you've called us to do. Help us hold on to that peace. That if you've called us to do something, that you've provided us the skills and the knowledge and the know-how and the words to do that. And Father, even if you haven't in the moment, we trust that you will provide that in the future. God, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness. Even when we're not faithful, God, even when we don't deserve your love and we don't deserve your faithfulness, you still graciously give it to us. Father, we couldn't thank you enough for that. And so, Father, as we go out in our lives and back to our homes and back to our neighborhoods and back to our families, Father, I pray that we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do. That we wouldn't be paralyzed by worriness or anxiety, but Father, that we could do what you've called us to do. And that's to glorify you with every fiber of our being every thought that we think, every word that we say, Father, help us to honor and to glorify and worship you and point people towards you as we go throughout our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, I love you. And